The reading is Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Okay, great. Thanks, Magnus, for that. Thanks for the welcome and the invitation to be part of your service. Can you hear me?
Yep. In a moment, we'll be able to see you as well. Here we go.
Oh, there we are. Oh, gosh. Have I got to see myself now?
Right, so.
Now, I'll just fiddle with this if I can change the view so I don't have to look just at myself. It's a bit disconcerting. There we are. That's better. I can see the rest of you now. It feels as if I'm talking to somebody now and not just talking to the mirror. So anyway, as I say, it's nice to join you this morning. I enjoyed the rest of the service, thanks to John and Sally and Tim. I was particularly relieved with the disclaimer at the start of the children's video that no Playmobil characters were hurt or lost during the making of that video. That was such a comfort to me. You know, I was so concerned about them in that storm. Anyway, as I say, it's good to join you as you continue to study through the Gospel of Luke to learn what it is to be a disciple. And I hope that my prayer is that this morning's service will help us and that the Lord will teach us something that we all need to hear, whatever that may be. It may be just a word. It may be just something that I say. It may be something that the Lord speaks to you directly. One thing that did strike me, though, in passing, I'm aware that you're going through this together and you're looking at the whole issue of being disciples. And of course, the focus of a disciple was very much on the one they were following. So as we look at Jesus's ministry, there's a natural tendency to look closely at what he does. But we also need to consider what Jesus is showing us about who he is. In all of these circumstances, we shouldn't just look at what he does, but what Jesus is telling us about who he is. And he does this regularly and consistently. And it's interesting, isn't it? We think about his signs and wonders and signs and miracles. They are signs. They are things to point us to truths about Jesus, and we're looking at one of those things today. And we turn to a very familiar story that is recorded in varying degrees of detail in Luke, Mark, and Matthew. Jesus is in the middle of his teaching and healing ministry, dealing with throngs of people. And you get the sensation that he needs a break, he needs some time away. So he says to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." And as they sailed, he was clearly tired and he fell asleep. Now, my understanding is that storms were a fairly common occurrence on the Lake of Galilee. There are high mountains surrounding the lake, and the waves could often be whipped up by cold air coming down from the mountains. I was trying to think, I did do geography A-level about 40 years ago, and I'm sure there's some reason why high winds from the mountains and cold winds from the mountains would create a storm. But for the time being, let's just stick to that. It was stormy, very stormy, in fact, because there was concern amongst the disciples, some of whom, of course, were experienced fishermen. But storms were a common occurrence. And I'd like us to look at this story and just to draw on four main points. The first point is the painful reality of difficulties in life. The second point is we'll be looking at dealing with a Lord who seems uninterested. The third point is we'll be looking and considering the greatness of the Lord, the greatness of God. And fourthly, we'll be looking together at the question that Jesus asks his disciples, which you may recall is, where is your faith? So let's start with that first point, the reality of difficulties in life. Let's start with a question. Do difficulties in life take us by surprise? When life's troubles and storms come to us, are we taken aback? Now, we're very familiar, I think, with the verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, that reads like this. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, we tend to quote this lesson with the emphasis on Jesus' victory, and that is clearly crucial. The fact that he has overcome the world is vital. But he does say to his disciples, doesn't he, in this world you will have trouble. Victory comes in the reality of daily struggles. So daily struggles and daily difficulties are to be expected in the same way as storms were to be expected on the Sea of Galilee. We can expect to face difficulties, storms in this life. We will all, each one of us watching this morning or whenever we watch it later on, each one of us will all face loss, illness, and death. And you can probably think now of some people that you know who carry burdens far greater than yourself or far greater than you and I. And I think it's important because sometimes I worry that when we talk about the good news of the gospel, and of course it really is good news, that we can create some picture of life with Jesus as some sort of fairy tale existence where there are no problems or where we overcome problems easily all the time. But that's projecting an unreal image, which will do one of several things. First of all, it'll make some who haven't yet responded to Jesus think that his message must be for somebody else, because that picture of life is so far removed from the reality of the lives that they face and that they see in others that they can't see how the relevance. In some people who have responded, it will make them question their faith and even maybe abandon it, because when troubles come, their experience of life doesn't match what they expected. So that's one another danger. And thirdly, it may make the lives of many of us feel shallow and without depth because we live in some fairy tale world that doesn't reflect what we see around us. And then people see our faith as superficial and irrelevant to the realities of day-to-day life. We need to be honest and open about things we don't know. We don't understand why some things happen. We don't understand why some things happen to some people and not to others. We've all, at the very least, been witnesses to tragic events that we do not understand and cannot explain. But also, some of us have been so blessed by seeing brothers and sisters facing these tragic events, but holding on to who God is and having such a blessing in the closeness of God at these difficult times. Now, I hope this isn't too downbeat and depressing. We'll be coming on to the good news shortly, but let's just touch on the second point, which brings us another challenge. The second point, as you recall, is the Lord interested? How do we deal with these difficult things when it seems that the Lord is disinterested? Because as this crisis unfolds around him, Jesus seems uninterested in the crisis facing his disciples. He's fast asleep. In the version of the story recorded in Mark, we read the disciples almost telling him off. We read these words, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now I wonder, is that a feeling that we can recognize? A feeling that when we are facing difficulties or are going through storms, that God seems different, distant, even uninterested in our plight. If we do feel that, that's not a unique experience. We see it several times in the Bible. We see it notably in the story of Job. And also we read in these words in Psalm 42. "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" So why does the Lord do this? Now, sometimes he may be distant because we've pulled away and wandered away from him, maybe without realizing it. In those circumstances, it's our responsibility to draw close. But sometimes it seems that he hides his face so that we can learn again how important his presence is to us, and we learn to want his company more. But it may also be the case that he wants us to be less dependent on our feelings, because our feelings come and go. Sometimes we feel close to the Lord, at other times not. And the Christian life would be some incredibly extreme roller coaster if we just depended on our feelings, because we are called to live by faith. And that means we don't always see things clearly and don't always feel God close. As Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Listen to those words again. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So there will be times when we feel that God is distant or even uninterested in our plight. But remember what the story teaches us. Jesus is in the boat. He is as able to save them in those moments when he is asleep as he is when he is awake. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. The only difference is that the disciples turn to him for help. So that was the second point, about dealing with the situation when the Lord seems uninterested. Now we come on to the really good stuff, the greatness of God, the greatness of the Lord. And this good stuff is now even better because we understand the reality of how tough life can be sometimes. You know, sometimes when we hear and listen to Bible stories, we look back at them with the benefit of hindsight and we forget how incredible they were. If we're in any doubt about how amazing what Jesus did in this story was, listen to the disciples' response. "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." These were men who had spent the best part of 3 years with Jesus, and yet, when he calms the storm, they're stopped in their tracks. And their question is a good one. And the question is interesting, isn't it? It's not what just happened. It's not how did he do that. The question is, who is this? Now, recently at our community groups in Kersalen, we've been looking at the sayings by Jesus, the I am sayings, where he's revealing something about himself. And at the last meeting that I attended before we went away on a few days' holiday, we looked at I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the verses around that, Jesus, in response to Philip, says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen the Father has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is so significant. Even the words, the grammar he uses to say I am is echoing God ascribing names and descriptions to himself from the Old Testament. So Jesus stands before the disciples, and in this story, he effectively is saying, I am God. And the answer to the disciples' question, who is this, comes in a sign. He calms the storm. Who is this, they ask. And the answer, of course, is, this is God among us. And he shows it. He shows his complete authority over all created things. Even the winds and the waters obey him. And why wouldn't they? He is the Word become flesh. He is the Word who was there at the beginning when the wind and the water was created. He was there at the beginning, creating, giving life, form, and beauty to all creation. And this is their Lord. This is our Lord, who has complete authority over all created things. And we have the greatest of all privileges, the privilege of being his people. And we can come to him as the one who has all power and authority. We sing sometimes, don't we? How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Finally, the fourth point. And with the fourth point, we're turning to Jesus' question to the disciples. He turns to them and he says, where is your faith? So the disciples, they see the challenge of the storm around them and they panic, like we do. And Jesus' question to them is striking and challenging. Now, as some sort of public confession, I should admit that I have stolen the next point unashamedly from a meditation I heard online. I love listening to Tim Keller speak, and Tim Keller had a meditation on this verse recently. So if you want to hear the proper version, not the cut-down version that I'm giving you, just go on YouTube, Google Tim Keller, where is your faith? And you'll get a much better version than this. But I will summarize it like this. It's important for us to note the question he asks them. He doesn't say, why didn't you wake me up earlier? He doesn't say, why don't you have faith? He says, where is your faith? And Tim Keller draws out 3 points from this. The first one is that faith is a deliberate action. The illustration that Tim Keller uses is this, is that sometimes we think of faith like some sort of heater with a thermostat that comes on automatically when the weather gets cold. And we think that way sometimes spiritually. We think that when storms and difficulties come, the spiritual thermostat will click on and faith will appear and carry us through. But faith is an act of will. We have to decide to cast ourselves on the Lord. We have to decide to rest in Jesus and put our faith in him. And that brings us to the second point. That faith is in Jesus himself. He's saying to the disciples, you've seen me, you know who I am, but you forgot and panicked. He's teaching them in a way. He's saying, look, I'm here. I'm the one who turned water into wine. I'm the one who fed the 5,000 and raised Lazarus from the dead. What he's teaching him is that they and we need to remember who he is and what he has done. And Tim Keller's third point is that they needed to remember, and we need to remember, Jesus' love for them. We need to remember Jesus' love for us. If you remember, I referred to the version of the story in Mark 4, and the disciples used those incredible words, don't they? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? It's as if they're even doubting whether he loved them. They'd forgotten. They'd seen the waves, they'd felt the wind, and they'd panicked, and they forgot how much he loved them. To be fair, of course, they couldn't fully appreciate that yet because they hadn't seen the cross, that ultimate storm that Jesus faced so that we wouldn't have to. But we have that, and we'll be meditating on that in the communion later on. That picture of Jesus with his arms outstretched on the cross, showing us how much he loves us. So how real is this story to us? Let me just close with some questions for us to consider arising from the four points we've looked at. Firstly, are we fully aware of the realities of life for us and those around us? Or are we living in some sort of denial, imagining that everything is great when clearly it isn't? Let's remember that we are called to be fully honest before God and those around us about how life is. But that, like the disciples, the best thing to do is to seek the Lord during these times. Secondly, do we always feel the Lord close? Or do we feel sometimes that he's distant and maybe even indifferent to us? As I said, that may be because we've drifted away from him, but it may not. But the answer is the same. We should draw close to him. And sometimes when we do draw close to him, we feel his closeness. But sometimes when we draw close to him, we don't. But we draw close to him by faith. Thirdly, do we remember the greatness of the Lord, the greatness of God? Or does that greatness surprise us? Jesus had all the power he needed when he was asleep in the boat. He wasn't less powerful then than when he was awake. And that power and authority is available for us, even in the mundane things of life. Maybe we won't face storms like this, but God's power is available to us even in the mundane things of life. And then finally, where is our faith? We have to switch on. Our spiritual thermostat doesn't mean that all problems will be resolved automatically. We have to exercise our will. We have to turn to Jesus, call on him, tell him we believe who he is and that he loves us, and ask him to deal with us. Let's pray briefly just before we move on to the communion. Dear Lord, we thank you for the stories that remind us about who you are. Help us, Lord, individually now to consider what you are teaching each one of us through these verses. Help us to put our faith in you. Help us not to depend too much on our feelings. Help us to call on you and to depend entirely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.